Please join me in prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever been addicted to drugs or close to someone who was? Most of us have at least been close to someone who was addicted. What do you think causes addiction? Is it easy access to drugs or a chemical reaction in our body? Or is something more going on? The other week, I read an article about some new research on addiction. For a long time, ideas about addiction were based on a famous experiment where rats were put in a cage alone with two bottles of water. One bottle was plain water, while the other was laced with heroin or cocaine. And almost every time, the rat would become obsessed with the drugged water and keep coming back for more and more until it killed him. The lesson seems to be obvious. If people have easy access to drugs, they will become addicted and ruin their lives. And so our nation waged a war on drugs, using military intervention to reduce the supply of illegal drugs and arresting people caught with even small amounts on them. Our nation now spends billions of dollars every year on drug-related law enforcement. And over the last 30 years, the prison population has increased by 1,000%. We now have an incarceration rate second only to North Korea. But people here are still ruining their lives with drugs. Did you notice anything about that rat experiment? The rats were in a cage alone, with nothing to do but to sit and drink water. What would happen if the environment was different? Recently, someone designed a similar experiment, but with a different kind of cage, kind of like a rat theme park, with lots of tunnels to scamper through, trinkets to play with, good food, and other rats to keep them company, plus the two different bottles of water. What do you think happened? Those rats drank less than a quarter of the drugged water, and none of them died. The rats that were alone, bored, and unhappy became heavy users and destroyed themselves with drugs. But none of the rats who were with other rats in a healthy environment did. Now, people are much more complicated than rats, but here's a real-life human illustration of the same idea. During the Vietnam War, some 20% of U.S. soldiers became addicted to heroin while serving in Vietnam. And people here were terrified of what it would mean when they came home. How were we to deal with a sudden influx of addicts? But in fact, 95% of the addicted soldiers stopped using when they returned, and many of them without even going through any kind of rehab. Why? These men had been living in a terrifying environment, and as their environment improved, so did their drug use. What does this teach us about addiction? Should we spend our resources and energy controlling the supply of drugs and isolating people in prison? Or should we focus on what's going on in people's lives and seek restoration and healing? Amal read from the Gospel of Mark this morning, the first story after Jesus called his disciples. He was teaching in a synagogue when a man with an unclean spirit burst in and interrupted him and yelled, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Here's a man who was deeply troubled and labeled as unclean. In ancient times, people did not understand illness. Many people believed that if someone was sick, either mentally or physically, it was because of an evil spirit. And anyone who acted crazy or behaved in a way that people didn't understand was believed to be possessed. A demon could make you unclean, that is, not fit to associate with other people or come near to God. And a person with an unclean spirit was isolated from the community and excluded from worship. How do we make sense of this demon possession today? It's possible to see this as an actual alien spirit in opposition to God that took over this man's life. But we can also understand it as mental illness. Just as Jesus would heal someone who was physically ill or blind or deaf, so he healed this man. Or it could be like people who hear voices. Many people hear a voice that says things like, "You're so stupid. You're so ugly. Everybody hates you." It doesn't really matter whether the voice is a literal voice or just a silent message. But it could be that demons are simply those voices that tell us lies, that tell us that we're something that we're not. They might tell us that we're worthless, or they might tell us that we are amazing superstars that can do whatever we want. It becomes demonic if we believe those voices, because when we believe them, they get us to disregard our true selves. An unclean spirit could be whatever distorts who we are and separates us from other people and from God. Mark sets the theme of his gospel by beginning the story of Jesus' ministry with this exorcism. This is different from the other gospels. Matthew begins with the Sermon on the Mount, showing Jesus as a great teacher. Luke begins with Jesus proclaiming good news to the poor. And John begins with Jesus turning water into wine, showing the abundant life that God desires for all of us. But Mark begins with Jesus breaking through the barriers between clean and unclean, between good and evil, to bring healing and to restore a man to a healthy relationship with himself, with others, and with God. The people were amazed and asked, "What is this? A new teaching with authority?" Jesus did not respond to sickness and need by ignoring the man or isolating or trying to control him. Instead, Jesus pulled the man out of his cage of isolation, restored his humanity and his communion with other people and God, where he could partake of the joyful abundance of God's reign. And isn't this what wisdom and research tell us about addiction? Isolating or punishing people only makes things worse. That doesn't mean you should let someone walk all over you or make it easy for them to use, but true healing comes when a person can recover their own true self and to connect to others in meaningful ways. That's what 12-step programs have been doing all along. They start by making a confession of a person's need for others, and then set about repairing and building healthy relationships with other people and with God. Susan read from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians today. Apparently, there was a disagreement in the early church over whether it was okay to socialize in a pagan temple or buy meat and eat it that had been part of a pagan ritual. Some said that Christians should have nothing to do with idol worship, so they should not eat in the temple or even buy the leftover food in a marketplace. But others said that it didn't matter, since idols have no real existence. They weren't worshiping the idols by socializing in the temple or eating their food, so it was no threat to their faith. And Paul agreed with them. They were certainly free to eat the food. But this was not about superior knowledge or being right. It was about caring for each other and refraining from doing something that might confuse others or cause them to stumble. Just because you have the freedom to do something doesn't mean that you should do it. Love is more important than being right or free. We're to think about and do what's best for the whole community, especially for those who are weak or in some kind of need. Today, many of you brought cans of soup or other food items for Super Bowl Sunday. This has nothing to do with football and everything to do with community. Now, we all know that one or two cans of soup are not going to end poverty. We need much more than charity to do that. But it is a small gesture of thoughtfulness and care, a recognition that people are struggling, and an attempt to create a kinder and more welcoming environment for them. What is this? It is a new teaching with authority. May we walk in the way of Jesus and in all things work for reconciliation, healing, and love. In Jesus' name, amen.